chapter 5, Mateo, capitulo 5, and I just want to read a couple things to you. A 10-year-old, under the tutelage of her grandmother, was becoming quite knowledgeable about the Bible. Then one day, she floored her grandmother by asking, which virgin was the mother of Jesus, the Virgin Mary or the King James Virgin? I hope you don't take it personal, Reverend, an embarrassed woman said after a church service when my husband walked out during the sermon. I did find it rather disconcerting, the preacher replied. It's not a reflection on you, sir, insisted the woman. Ralph has been walking in his sleep ever since he was a child. Can you handle one more? Some of you can, some of you can't. At Sunday school, they were teaching how God created everything, including human beings. Little Johnny, a child in kindergarten class, seemed especially intent when they told him how Eve was created out of one of Adam's ribs. Later in the week, his mother noticed him laying on his bed as though he were ill, and she said, Johnny, what's the matter? Little Johnny responded, I have a pain in my side. I think I'm going to have a wife. Yes. I've got the fob in my pocket. It's on. It's just following me late. Slow down. All right. Uh-oh. I'm getting flashes in the back. Am I talking too fast?
He said slow down, and I was just in agreement. Oh.
Okay. I thought, we installed a strobe light. It's just flashing back there. We have been talking about the power of hunger. Looking at it from a biblical perspective, what place does hunger play in the life of a Christian? Jesus said this in Matthew 5:6. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Not they might, they could be, they shall. So the person who is hungry and thirsty is a blessed person. Why? Because their hunger is going to release things into their life. According to Jesus, hunger comes before filling. Where there is hunger, there will be filling. Now, Luke chapter 1, I'm kind of reviewing a couple verses we looked at last week, but this is a passage that tells us some things about God and the way he operates. And as a Christian, I don't know about you, but that sort of catches my attention. I want to know how God operates. And like Sandy was talking about, part of our responsibility is learning to cooperate with God so that we can release his desires, his kingdom, his purpose into those around us and into the world that we live in. Verse 51, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. So God scatters the proud. He puts down the mighty, but he exalts the lowly. He fills the hungry with good things, but the rich he sends away empty. The things God has stored up good things for those who are hungry. But the rich, those who are content, those that have enough, they go home empty. But those who are hungry for more, God has special things for them. Now, in your notes, God rewards hungry people. And hungry, because I believe, hungry people are willing to pay a price to go after God. hungry people can easily become desperate people, and desperate people do crazy things. In Genesis, you know, the characteristic that I'm describing, you can find it in the Old Testament, you can find it in the New Testament. The stories that illustrate this law of hunger. I love the story of Jacob in Genesis chapter 32. Jacob means deceiver. And he had deceived his brother out of his birthright. He had deceived his dad out of the blessing on the firstborn. And he had to run away for a while and get out of there. And God actually made him very wealthy where he was. But when he came back, he knew he was going to have to meet up with his brother and didn't know how that was going to be. But on the way, he ends up wrestling with God. He's wrestling with this angel, and the angel said, "Let me go, let me go." And he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Is it okay to want the blessing of God? Is it okay to go after the blessing of God? Yeah, it is. And finally, the angel said, "Well, I'm changing your name from deceiver, Jacob, to Israel, prince with God. You are now in a place of divine favor with God. In fact, you are royalty." There are many stories like this we can find in the Old Testament. I love the story of Elisha. You know, Elijah picked him to come alongside and serve. And so he was serving the great man of God. He was seeing the miracles, the things that Elijah did. But one day it seemed like Elijah was trying to ditch him. He was trying to get away from him. He'd say, "Elisha, you stay here. I'm going to go over here." But Elisha would not let him out of his sight. Everywhere he went, finally Elijah turned to him and said, "What do you want?" And he said, "I want a double portion of the Spirit of God that's upon you." Do you know what he's really saying? He said, "I want twice as much of God as you have." Is that even fair? Yeah. I'm glad somebody knows the answer and is not afraid to say it. You know, Elisha got exactly what he was believing God for. How many have ever read the book, The Prayer of Jabez? That's an amazing little book. There is great reward for hunger. Hunger for God, hunger for the things of God, hunger for His blessing. And you know that book is based on one verse of Scripture. One verse. 1 Chronicles 4:10. And God loved the prayer that Jabez prayed. And that prayer was basically, you got it, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory." God, bless me and enlarge me. It's okay to want God's blessing and favor on your life. In fact, it's a very good thing. It's very good to hunger and thirst for it. Now, I want to say something to you that many of you have heard me say many times through the years. And sometimes we can hear something and we can say, "Oh, okay." But I want you to think about this. And it's this: God enlarges the spiritual capacity of hungry people. Now, that's not in your notes, so you might want to take a minute and write that down in your notes, because it's important. God makes a hungry person bigger on the inside to contain more. They can actually contain more than a person who is not hungry. There's a reason the rich are sent home empty. Because God increases the spiritual capacity of a hungry person to receive more. He enlarges them on the inside to contain more. Now, in your notes, hungry people become desperate people. And see, there is great value. You got to click for the word to appear. There it is. There is great value in being desperate. I love the story of the woman with the issue of blood. 12 years. It was probably a menstruation type problem. For 12 years, she had this constant flow of blood. And she had gone to doctor after doctor. She'd paid everything she had. She'd spent her wealth. And instead of getting better, she only got worse. Can you imagine what she felt like? Now, I think some of us don't really realize the magnitude of this. We think, well, yeah, she had this bleeding problem. But you need to realize that when you have a bleeding problem, you are considered unclean. And if somebody touches you, they become unclean. This alienated her for 12 years from the life and fellowship and festivals and things of Israel. It might have even hindered her activity even within her own family. This woman, I believe, was desperate. And one day when she heard that Jesus was in town, she did the unthinkable. She did the unthinkable. She actually went out in public, pressed through a crowd of people, touching who knows how many people, pressing through, touching the hem of Jesus' garment, and she got healed. And Jesus did not initiate this miracle. That woman's faith did. But Jesus perceived that healing virtue was flowing out of him, and so he turns around and said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples are like, "Lord, who touched you? The crowds are thronging you. What do you mean, who touched you?" But see, somebody touched him in faith. And finally, this woman, realizing she was being found out, she falls down before him, maybe even anticipating a rebuke for going out in public. But she didn't get a rebuke. She got a commendation from Jesus for her great faith. And he just encouraged her. There was a Syrophoenician woman that came to Jesus one time, desperately wanted her daughter to be delivered from demonic influence. And it seems like Jesus is saying no. It seems like he's resisting that, but I believe he was just provoking her faith. Deliverance, healing is the children's bread. But she just persisted. She just kept pressing in. Finally, Jesus said, "Woman, great is your faith. Go your way. Your daughter is made whole." See, desperate people press in to get what their heart is crying out for. I love studying the revivals. And one of them that's I'm particularly partial to is the Welsh Revival. Now, I do have some Welsh roots that go back into that nation, but I don't think it's that. I think it's whenever I read about Evan Roberts, I just stirs something in my heart. He was a young man who lived in a nation where drunkenness was rampant. There was a pub on every corner. There was incest. There was all kinds of terrible things happening. A lot of people didn't even talk without curse words, without just speaking like that. And so he gets saved. And he begins to carry a radical burden for his nation, and he is crying out to God for his nation. If you saw him walking down the street, you'd see him kind of walking along, and his mouth would be moving, but you couldn't hear any sound, and people thought he was crazy. He must be talking to himself. He would lock himself in his apartment and just cry out to God. His neighbors thought he was nuts. But when revival broke out, it changed the moral fabric of a whole nation. I mean, just all the bars closed down. People reported that when they were in ships and they would get close to the nation, that the sailors would fall on their knees and cry out to God. Well, there was a band of people in Los Angeles, I mean a small group of people, that heard about this revival in Wales. Did you know they didn't have social media back then? How would they even know? News traveled, but it travels slow. Well, this band of people, just a few people, gathered together, and they began to cry out to God and say, God, if you're doing it there, can you do it here? Can you do it here? Can you do it here? And because of that, we have the Azusa Street revival. God poured out his spirit in that place, and it was powerful. All these people were hungry for more. They became desperate. It's a good thing. Did you know that what you get out of your Bible reading is determined by how hungry you are, how desperate you are? You know, we can read our Bibles to check off our three chapters. Or we can say, oh God, speak to me. God, this is your living word. I position myself, I incline my ear to hear what you want to say to me, God. And then get quiet. And in that place, begin to open the word of God. Because man does not live by bread alone, but by every rhema. Rhema that comes from the mouth of God. I hope that you came to church today hungry. And if you didn't, I hope you just came with a willingness to become hungry. See, there are natural laws and there are spiritual laws. God is the author. He is the creator of both. Sometimes we call these laws principles, like the principle of sowing and reaping. Did you know that sowing and reaping is both a natural law, ask any farmer, but it's also a spiritual law? Exalt yourself and you will be humble. That's a spiritual law. Humble yourself and you will be exalted. Now, the best example of a natural law that I can think of is the law of gravity. It is absolutely no respecter of persons. No one gets preferential treatment. It's as consistent on Sundays as it is on Thursdays. Spiritual laws are the same. They are no respecter of persons. They are consistent. This morning, we are talking about a spiritual law that is found in so many different places in the Bible. This does not come from some isolated text. The law of hunger and filling. As humility comes before honor, so hunger comes before filling. Hunger is expressed many ways in the scriptures. I love Psalm 42 and the song that Marty Nystrom that summer wrote out of this psalm. We have sang it for years. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. I don't want to just know about God. I don't want to just have a knowledge relationship. I want to know God. My flesh is crying out. There are things inside of me that are crying out to know God, to encounter God, to have a relationship with God. Now that psalm is a powerful psalm about hunger for the Lord, but if you go down to about verse 7, it has this phrase, deep calls unto deep. When something deep inside of you begins to call out for something deep inside of God, you can't be satisfied with mediocrity or the status quo. If there's a deep inside of you calling out, there must be a deep inside of God to answer that call. If there's something deep inside of you calling, there must be something deep inside of the God who created you like you are to answer that cry. Psalm 63, verses 1 and 2. Are you okay? I agree. Noel, it's warm in here. Dude, is anybody else warm? Bless you. Psalm 63, verses 1 and 2. Oh God, catch the heart of this. Catch the spirit of this. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. My flesh thirsts. My soul longs for to see your power and your glory, to see the kingdom, your kingdom manifested. There is something inside of me that cries out to see the kingdom of God manifested around me. And I bet it's in you too. See, it's not normal for a Christian to not have an appetite for the supernatural. It's been written into our spiritual DNA to hunger for it, that we might see the impossibilities around us bow to the name of Jesus Christ. Because God is not just the God of miracles in the Bible. He is the God of miracles right now. He is a present tense God. When God appeared to Moses and commissioned him to deliver his people out of Egypt, Moses said, well, when I go to them, who should I say sent me? God said, I am. Tell them I am that I am. Not I was, the God of the past, or not I will be. You know, sometime in the future, God will do something. But rather, I am. What is he saying? He's saying, I am the God of the now. I am a present tense God. I am the God of miracles now. See, faith is not just about believing that God exists. The Bible says the demons believe that God exists and tremble. Faith is true faith. It's more than just a belief that God exists. Now, let me show this to you. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, the Faith Hall of Fame chapter, reveals key thoughts, key insights about faith and how it operates. Now, listen to this. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Did you know that your faith in Jesus Christ pleases God? Do you know that your faith and trust in the blood of Jesus to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, that pleases the Father? Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. But notice it doesn't stop there. It's not just about believing that God exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Not just in Bible days, but right now, ahora mismo. God rewards those who diligently seek him. And I want to suggest that it's hunger that causes a person to diligently seek God. There is an intrinsic motivation inside to see God move, to see things change, to experience more. Now, I want to talk about prayer. I'm shifting gears to prayer, but let me introduce this section with a question. In the context of prayer, what gets God's attention? Is it because we use the right words when we pray? Is it because we have the right prayer formula? What is it that moves the hand of God? Now, we know faith is part of it, but something else must be there first. There is something else required for faith to operate. Did you know that? I'm trying to get you thinking. Come on this journey with me. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 10 through 16 is a powerful story of a woman named Hannah. She was barren. Her husband loved her and treated her very well. But she desperately wanted to have a child. And in this story, she went to the temple of the Lord. It was her yearly sacrifice time. And she was crying out to God for a child. She was weeping in anguish. She was praying from her heart. Her lips moved, but no sound was heard. Eli, the priest, saw her and thought she was drunk. And he rebuked her. But she wasn't drunk. She was pouring out her heart before the Lord, and God heard her prayer. The prayer of her heart. And she became pregnant. Now, this was not an immaculate conception. There was other things involved. But all of a sudden, she was able to have a child. So my question is, what was it that touched God? It certainly wasn't her eloquence. It was the cry of her heart. God hears the cry of your heart, even when you haven't articulated it yet or put it into words. The groanings of your heart, God hears that. It gets his attention. Now let me show you this another place in Scripture. That was the Old Testament. This is the New Testament, Acts chapter 7, verse 34. Now this is Stephen talking, the martyr Stephen. He's about to be martyred. So he's sharing his kind of his last message. What's interesting to me is that Stephen was a deacon. Do you know that outside of Jesus Christ, a deacon preached the longest message in the Bible? Deacons are powerful. And so this is Stephen, and he's about to be stoned, but he shares some things under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and I love this. Read this. Acts 7:34. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning. Wow. I heard their groaning, the cry of their heart, and I've come down to deliver them, and come now, I will send you to Egypt. What was God responding to? He heard the groaning of their hearts in captivity. And he came to deliver them, and he sent the message, let my people go. God responds to faith, but faith requires a track to run on. Remember, I said that faith is part of it, but something comes before faith can operate. We'll see it in the next verse. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith actually gives substance. Go ahead and go to Hebrews 11, 1 on the overhead. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith gives substance to the things we hope for. See, hope is the track that faith runs on. Did you know if you have no hope, faith can operate in your life? If you have no hope of something changing, there is no place for faith to operate. Faith begins with a hope, a desire for change. Now, we know that hope is, it's like this joyful anticipation of good from God. But see, it comes out of a strong desire for something to change. And see, in your notes, desire is the foundation of effective prayer. Desire is not merely a simple wish. Oh, you know, I wish this would happen, or I wish that would happen. That's a whim. A whim won't move the hand of God. Have you ever prayed for something that you thought was important, and then you forgot about it, and about 6 weeks later you remember, oh yeah, I prayed for that. That was a whim. But see, a desire is not that. It is a deep-seated craving, an intense longing for something to change, something to happen. In the realm of spiritual things, it is a significant part of prayer. Desire is absolutely essential in prayer. Now, the verb to desire in the Scriptures means to long for, to ask for, and even to demand. Now, I'm not talking about demanding God to do anything. But what I'm saying is your faith puts a demand. Your faith calls for something that is in the spirit realm to manifest into this natural realm. Desire will cause you to reach into the spiritual realm by faith and pull something that has been purchased by Jesus Christ. Pull it into manifestation. But you see, without that desire for something to change, without that desire for his kingdom to come, there's no track for faith to operate in. So let's just continue to look at this for a moment. Is it really 10:30? Mark 11:24. What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. You will have them. Notice that prayer begins with a desire, a strong desire. In your notes, desire gives birth to fervency. And see, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It makes things happen. Desire or hope gives faith a track to run on. Now, remember, faith is not just a belief that God is. It's much more than that. It's a belief that God rewards those who diligently seek him. It's a belief that God changes things. Now, let me show you just some more scriptures that use this word desire in them as it relates to prayer. John 15, verses 7 and 8. If you abide in me, Jesus speaking, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Cheryl, I'm so sorry. I think I'm talking too fast. She tells me, every time you get excited, you speed up. So I'm going to try not to be excited. If you abide in me, you're fellowshipping with Jesus. You're spending time in his presence. And my word abides in you. His word is actually getting inside of you. You will ask what you desire. You will articulate in prayer what your heart desires, what your heart is burning for, and it shall be done for you. It shall come to pass. Your prayer will be answered. When your prayers are answered, it gives glory to the Father that you bear much fruit. This is the fruit of answered prayer. This is what being one of his disciples looks like. Now, let me show you just a couple more scriptures. I'm going to probably not call up the worship team because of the time. What's that? Come out of him. Proverbs 10:24. And the desire of the righteous will be granted. Desire, a longing. By implication, something that would bring delight. It doesn't say the whim of the righteous will be granted. The I sort of would like this to happen. Nope. The desire. The desire that burns in your heart will be granted. God hears your prayers that are born out of desire. God hears the cry of your heart. He hears your hunger for things to change. One more verse. You guys okay? Psalm 37, verse 4. These are all verses we know. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Nothing about whims here, but the desire of your heart, yes. As you delight yourself in the Lord, he hears your heart's desires. Let's stand this morning. What do you desire this morning? What do you have a strong, burning desire for? What are you hungering and thirsting for? What do you want to see changed in your life? Is there a child? that needs to come back? Is there a prodigal that needs to come home? Is it a financial difficulty that you can't seem to see your way out of? Is it an infirmity in your body that you so long to see God touch and heal? Is it a need that you know that only God can answer this? What are you willing to become desperate for? What are you willing to carry in your heart? You know, prayer is sometimes likened to birthing, right? Sometimes we carry something in our heart and we're praying, we're crying, but eventually we'll see the birthing. We'll see it come about. But how many women are here that would say that there's a lot more to getting pregnant than just having the baby? You know, when you decide to have a child, you're deciding to also birth that child. And see, are you willing to actually become pregnant with the things that God wants to birth in your life? Are you willing to, now, because it won't always be comfortable. It won't always be just, just coasting along here with the Lord. Are you willing to have such fellowship with God that the Holy Spirit begins to, I find that things are born in here before they come out. It's kind of like how babies come. I just want to pray for you guys today. Can I do that? Can you just put yourself in receive mode? Father God, I just want to pray for every need that is represented here today. And Lord, I want to pray for every desire that is represented also. Father, your word says the desire of the righteous will be granted. I know you hear the cry of every heart here. I know you have an answer for every cry. Let your provision be released today. Our eyes are on you. Our expectation is on you. You are God. We believe, we trust in you, and Lord, we will diligently seek you. In Jesus' name, amen. Want to invite prayer teams to come up just to be available to pray this morning. Sorry if I kept you over a little bit. The benediction I want to give you is Psalm 20, verses 1 through 4. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. Now I'm going to not read that, the rest of that until I show these words of knowledge, then I'll finish, okay? Right knee, that actually kind of comes up into the groin area. Left hip, headache in the back, kind of in this area. And heart pain, I think it's even caused you to fear that it's your heart. It isn't. There are many things that mimic that sort of thing, but God wants to heal what it is. So where am I? May he remember all your offerings and accept your sacrifice. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. God bless you, saints. If you need prayer for anything, it's available.